What a gift it is to gather together this morning and to now turn our attention to God's Word. And I would encourage you, if you would, church, go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are spending some time this morning. It's where we've been spending some time over the last few weeks. And we are walking through this summer what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. We've said this before, we'll say it again. This is the most famous recorded sermon of Jesus that we have in the Word of God. It is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it lays out for us what it means to live the Christian life. What it means to walk with Jesus by faith. What it means to be a follower of Christ. And as we walk through this time, we are seeing that the Word of God is incredibly, incredibly challenging in what it lays out before us for the follower of Jesus. But at the same time, we are seeing that the Word of God makes it clear in the midst of this challenging call that God Himself has empowered His people, His followers, to live this life for His glory. And so today we pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to be in verses 17 through 20. And we're seeing what I would even propose to you this morning is one of the most important statements of faith that can be found in God's Word in seeking to understand what is the Christian life. This is absolutely foundational, and it is absolutely beautiful what Jesus lays before us. So I want to invite you, if you would, to stand back up with me as I read from God's Word. We stand for the reading of God's Word to be reminded this is the foundation for the people of God. This is the firm foundation under our feet. This is where the people of God make our stand on God's living and active Word. We say this often when we turn to God's Word. We are turning to what God says is right and good and true. So listen to God's Word, the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus laying before us the Christian life. Verse 17, "Do not think," Jesus says, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. For I have not come to abolish them," Jesus says, "but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore," Jesus says, "whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 20, and this is so important. Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. So before we pray together and then are seated for this message, I just want to ask you right up front, how are you doing with your righteousness? How's it going for you? How is your righteousness? Because Jesus makes it clear here, there is a very high standard, and unless your righteousness, unless my righteousness exceeds, is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we do with this teaching of Jesus? I want to pray together that God would use this time to speak into our lives what He knows we need to hear. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we declare together as a church, as Your people, that we believe Your Word is the foundation of our faith. We believe together, collectively, that Your Word is living and it is active. We believe together, collectively, as Your church, that Your Word does not return void. You desire to do work in us and through us through this living and active Word. And so I pray, Lord God, right now, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that Your Word would do work in us. that we would see what you desire for us to see, that we would hear what you desire for us to hear, that we would respond as you desire that we would respond. And Lord, for those who are with us listening to this word today, who are investigating the faith, who are trying to determine what they believe, Lord, I pray that your word would speak very clearly to them as well in such a way that we all can see together who you are and what you have done through Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for this time. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. And as we continue this journey through this famous sermon of Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount, we have seen over and over again so far in Matthew 5, and we'll continue to see again that the words Jesus teaches, the word Jesus speaks in this message, it is a very challenging word. In fact, I would propose to you that when Jesus is teaching us, he is inviting us to hold up a mirror to our lives, not to look at everybody else around us and wonder how are they doing with what Jesus says, but to hold up a mirror in front of our lives and ask the question, how am I doing with what Jesus teaches, with what Jesus says? And when we do that, when we invite the word to reveal in us how we're doing, it is challenging. In fact, I would even say at times it can be downright overwhelming. It can even be discouraging. And this text is certainly true in that regard, because as we hold up the word of God to our lives and ask the question, how are we doing with our righteousness? Is our righteousness exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees? Are we living in such a way that puts this kind of righteousness on display? It can be pretty confronting, pretty challenging, pretty discouraging. But please hear me. I believe with all of my heart that this text is not intended to be discouraging. I believe this text is actually serving as an invitation. I believe this text actually is one of the most liberating texts in all of the scripture because of the implications specifically to those who are desiring to live a religious life. This is so incredibly important, what Jesus reveals. And I want to lay out to you, because I believe this text is so foundational for the Christian life and so important to the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, I want to lay out for you what I would say are four foundational truths contained in these few verses. Four foundational truths that really are the bedrock of the Christian life and the Christian message that Jesus came to proclaim. So first, this is what we see in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, and this really levels the playing field for us all. Jesus claims that there is an ultimate standard. Jesus claims that there is an ultimate standard. In fact, the theme of this text in Matthew 5 is that Jesus is boldly declaring there is an absolute authority. An absolute authority that has set an ultimate standard by which every life will be measured. Everyone will be held to this ultimate standard according to Jesus. A measuring stick. A way of evaluating is a life worthy of God. Jesus says there is an ultimate standard. And he claims to know what that ultimate standard is. And he makes it clear to you and to I and to anyone who will listen where that ultimate standard is set. Matthew 5, 17, Jesus lays this out. He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus here is talking about what we would refer to as the Old Testament. He's speaking to a group of people that for the most part would have been very religious. In fact, many of the people who gathered to hear from Jesus as he was preaching this Sermon on the Mount, they would have been religious Jews. They were very familiar with the law and the prophets. And for those of us today who may not be familiar with what Jesus is talking about, when Jesus references the law, he's referring to what was commonly called in the Jewish faith, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This Torah serves as the foundation for the Jewish faith. It serves as the foundation for God's law. It's where the law of God was revealed to the people of God. And this is an interesting fact about the Torah in Jesus' time. Those who were good religious Jews during the time of Jesus, by the age of 10 years old, they would have the Torah in its entirety memorized. Leviticus. Numbers. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, by the age of 10, memorized. And this was so important to religious Jews that they said, it is not only going to be what we know about, it is going to be ingrained in us. We're going to be immersed in the law of God. The law of God is of the utmost importance, they would declare. And so they memorize the law of God. And the prophets really serve to represent the remainder of the Old Testament. The prophets are the men of God who spoke on behalf of God to the people of God, leading the people back to the law, leading the people back to the Torah, and then ultimately proclaiming that a Messiah would come as the fulfillment of God's promise to uphold the law. And Jesus says, this is the standard by which all people will be evaluated, will be judged, will be held up against in the sight of God. The law and the prophets are of the utmost importance because the law and the prophets reveal the standard of God. And Jesus says, look, I want to make this clear. This is near the beginning of his ministry as he's preaching the sermon. At the beginning of his ministry, he's saying, I want to make this clear. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I'm not trying to do away with the Torah. I'm not trying to do away with what the prophets prophesied. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Why does Jesus want to make it clear before he talks about fulfilling the law and the prophets that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets? Well, this is important. And this is extremely important in a church gathering, in a religious community, in a religious establishment. This is so incredibly important. When Jesus is teaching, the people realize there is something unique about him. They realize he's teaching in a way that they've never heard before. They realize he's teaching with authority and with power that they say must come from God. There's something special. There's something unique about what Jesus is saying and what he is demonstrating and what he's calling the people to be about. And there are some that begin to conclude, even near the beginning of his ministry, maybe this is in fact one sent from God. Maybe, just maybe, he is the Messiah that the prophets pointed to and prophesied about. And they were hopeful that when the Messiah came, the Messiah would actually make the law of God more attainable, more accessible, more easily fulfilled. Why? Because anyone who was religious at the time knew that the law of God was an overwhelming standard to try and live up to. And they were exhausted. They were worn out with all this religious stuff that they were supposed to follow and supposed to do. In fact, by the time Jesus shows up on the scenes, the scribes and the Pharisees had added to the law in such a way that there were over 600 laws that the religious people were supposed to uphold and fulfill. Think about that. How do you even keep track of that? It's exhausting. It's overwhelming. You may be here today coming from a very different place than the people that were listening to Jesus' sermon 2,000 years ago came from, but you may be able to say, you know what, I can relate to thinking about religion as exhausting. Maybe you're here today feeling completely overwhelmed by religion, for all the things that you're supposed to do, all the things that you're supposed to not do, all the things you're supposed to uphold, all the things you're supposed to ignore. And it may feel daunting. It may feel overwhelming. It may feel exhausting. And that's the way many of the people listening to Jesus would have felt about the law. And they're hopeful that the Messiah would come and actually lower the standard of the law, so it'd be easier, so it'd be more accessible, so that more people could try to somehow uphold the law with their lives. But Jesus actually says something different. He says, I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to do away with the law. I certainly did not come to lower the standard of the law. I actually came to fulfill it. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse 18, making it clear the law of God is good. The law of God is the perfect standard of God. The law of God must be upheld. He says in verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He's saying not even one little grammatical point, not even one little comma, not even one little place in the law will pass away until all is accomplished. This is an amazing thing for Jesus to say. The people again are going, please make this easier for us. It's so hard. I'm trying to live the right way. I'm exhausted. I can't do it all. I can't keep up with all these rules. Maybe you felt that way. And Jesus says, I need you to know, I'm not here to do away with the law. I'm not here to lower the standard. The standard is right. The standard is good, and the standard must be fulfilled. And that's the second truth that Jesus makes clear that is so foundational and so important to understand. Jesus says the law must be fulfilled if man is going to be right with God. The law of God is good, and the law of God must be fulfilled if man is going to be right with God. Jesus says, I'm not here to lower the standard. In fact, if anything, Jesus is elevating the standard and saying the law is doing exactly what it has been intended to do by God himself. The law of God is good, and it must be fulfilled for man to be right with God. Look at what it says in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, look, if you try to change the law, if you try to lower the standard of the law, you actually are violating the law. We can't lower the standard. The standard is right. It's good. It's been set by God. And then Jesus says, but those who do them and teach them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus makes clear what will be called great. He makes clear what the standard actually is for righteousness and upholding the law. He says, for I tell you, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a very difficult statement to hear, especially, please hear this, church, if you're trying really, really hard to live a good life so that God will be pleased with you. If you're trying really, really hard to do the right thing, to be a good person, to be a good citizen, to be a good neighbor, to live a moral life, to do religious deeds, if you're trying really hard to get it all done so that God will be pleased with you, this is actually a really tough statement to make, because Jesus is saying, look, your righteousness, it better be greater than the people who are considered the most righteous in your circle. The scribes and the Pharisees. Your righteousness must be better than the scribes and the Pharisees if you're gonna enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like if Jesus showed up at Shades Mountain and said, look, church, your righteousness better exceed that of Jeremy Horton and Ben Baber put together. Good luck with that, because these dudes are awesome and they're walking with the Lord and they're pastors and they're serving faithfully, and your righteousness better be greater than theirs combined, or you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. And then to fast forward a little bit to a text that we'll look at in a few weeks, Matthew 5, at the end of this chapter, verse 48, Jesus says to the people, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How in the world? Jesus, what are you doing to us? I mean, what is the point of even listening to your words and your message when you're telling us, okay, the law has to be upheld, the law is good, the law must be fulfilled for man to be right with God, but the only way the law can be fulfilled is if we're more righteous than the most righteous people we've ever even heard of, more righteous than Billy Graham, more righteous than any scribes and Pharisees. And oh, by the way, here's how you know if you're righteous enough, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, you're killing me, bro. How do we do this? How in the world can this take place? And Jesus is making this so clear, crystal clear, in fact, church, that we should not, cannot miss it. This is so incredibly important to understand how to be right with God according to Jesus and how to live the Christian life according to Jesus. Here's the truth he's laying out. Jesus says, man cannot fulfill God's standard. This is what Jesus is making clear here. Matthew 5:20, Matthew 5:48. Man cannot fulfill God's standard. So why in the world does God lay out the law? And why in the world do we have those first five books, the Torah, and then all that the prophets say in the Old Testament that reveal the law of God to us very explicitly? Why do we have all that if man cannot fulfill God's standard? Jesus is making it clear the law of God has a purpose. And the law of God is actually doing exactly what it was intended to do if we realize and come to the conclusion that man cannot fulfill God's standard. You see, Jesus is saying the law is exhausting because it's supposed to be exhausting. You can't fulfill it. You never could fulfill it. The only way to fulfill it is perfect adherence to the law at all points of all time for your entire life. You and I cannot do that. So the law was given to us to show that we are completely dependent on another doing it for us. You see, in Romans chapter 3, there's this really lengthy, beautiful discourse that invites us to see the power of the gospel. But before the Apostle Paul lays out the power of the gospel that he's inviting us to see, he first lays out the reality that you and I could never fulfill the law, which leads us to the place, the only place we can go, if the law is going to be fulfilled in our life, is a place of total dependence on the one who came to fulfill the law. Romans 3 says it this way, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, It speaks to those who are under the law. That's all of humanity. That's all of mankind under the law of God, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You see, the scripture is saying here, look, you're not going to be able to talk your way around the law. You're not going to be able to argue with the law. No, every mouth is stopped under the authority of the law, and the entire world, all of mankind, is held accountable to God. There is an ultimate standard. Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul is emphasizing it right here. All are held accountable to the standard of God's law. And then verse 20 says it this way. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The word of God is making it clear. The law is doing exactly what it is intended to do, and that is to show that there is a standard that you and I cannot live up to. Why? Because we all have sin in our lives that actually prevents us from upholding that law. We all know, even on our best days, we are far from perfect. We have violated the law in many different ways. And as a result, there's no amount of works, no amount of good deeds, no amount of religious behavior that will cause us to be justified in the sight of God. Why? Because the law of God reveals to us our sin. It shows us that we need a Savior. So what do we do with this? If man cannot fulfill the law, how in the world could we ever be right with God? This is where Jesus is leading us, and it's so incredibly important. And again, this is foundational to the message of the Christian faith and what it means to walk with Jesus. The only way that the law can be fulfilled in your life or in my life is this. We must stop believing that we are the fulfillment of the law and stop living like somehow we can fulfill the law and believe in faith that Christ alone is the perfect fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus is showing here. That I came not to abolish the law, not to lower the standard. I came not to give you power to live up to the standard. No, I came to fulfill the standard. That's what Jesus says. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's law. He and he alone is the one who can invite us to be right with God and to have the righteousness of God cover our lives, because he and he alone is the one who perfectly fulfills the law of God and does for us what we could never do for ourselves. Now, just to illustrate this, I brought something with me that I hope will help us understand it. This is a simple little illustration. These are branch clippers. Some people call them shears. But the actual term, in fact, if you look these up, they're actually called loppers, all right? Loppers, to lop branches off of trees. So when our kids were little, we had some of these for yard work, and I called them the Cindy loppers, all right? Go grab the Cindy loppers. We're going to go out in the yard. We're going to get some work done, okay? And I remember, especially when Brody, our oldest, was young, like toddler age, just kind of getting around. He loved to be out in the yard with me, helping out, doing anything that he could to help out. And one particular day, Brody picked up these loppers, went over to a tree that I was kind of trimming, and he kind of came along beside me, and he tried to put the loppers over a branch. He was going to try and cut the branch off. Now, Brody is, he's now like working out all the time. In fact, he's incredibly strong. It's very frustrating to his father because he's getting stronger than me in a lot of different categories. I can't believe I just admitted that out loud, but he's a beast now, right? He's got muscles everywhere. But when he was a toddler, you know, he wasn't very strong. Just being honest, no offense to Brody, but as a toddler, he wasn't very strong. And so he put the loppers, you know, over that branch, and he started to squeeze. Just with everything that he could, and it didn't even make an indention in the branch. I mean, like nothing. It's like nothing ever even touched the branch. And so he kept squeezing harder, 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 harder. Of course, nothing is happening. As his father, I'm kind of chuckling. I'm kind of watching this play out. And I realize, thinking about that right now and thinking about it when it took place, that there literally was no way possible that Brody could cut that branch off that tree. No matter how hard he tried, he did not have the strength to cut that branch off of that tree. It was absolutely impossible. In fact, he could have stayed out there all day long trying his hardest, and he never would have been able to cut the branch off the tree. He just didn't have the ability and the strength to do it. And so, you know what I did as his father? Just kind of came up beside him, and I put my hands over his little hands and cut the branch with honestly very little effort. I'm really strong compared to toddlers. I just want to make that clear. The branch fell off the tree because his father had strength to do for him something that he could not do for himself. Church, I just can't emphasize this enough. I know it's a simple illustration, and I just hope and pray that it like lodges a thought in your head. The only way that the law can be fulfilled is through one coming to live perfectly according to the law, and then to sacrificially give his perfect life, his perfect righteousness as a gift to those who cannot fulfill the law. Jesus Christ is the perfect fulfillment of God's law. It's why he says, look, do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law of God. This is so incredibly important to understand, because if we're not careful, we actually get the Christian life completely backwards. And we start to live as if somehow we can perform enough, we can be religious enough, we can do enough to uphold God's law that he will say, yes, come and be a part of my family for all of eternity. Yes, you are worthy. No, church, it can't happen. You and I cannot fulfill the law. We need the Savior to do for us what we could never do. And Jesus says, I have come. I have come as the perfect fulfillment of God's law. And in declaring this, Jesus is declaring that he himself is God. This is so incredibly important as you think about what you believe about Jesus, who he is. Do you believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior, the perfect fulfillment of the law of God, because he himself is God? Or do you believe Jesus is a good teacher, a good man, a good example? What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He's saying, I am the one, the only one, who can fulfill the law. I am the one that the prophets prophesied about that would come to rescue and save the people from their sins. By fulfilling the law, Jesus declares himself to be God. And you know, historically, this is what distinguishes Jesus from all other major world religion founders. Every other major world religion has a founder who says, I am a prophet of God who's here to show you how to get to God. But Jesus says, I am God. I love this quote, a lengthy quote I want to share with you from Pastor Timothy Keller. In his book, Encounters with Jesus, this is so beautiful the way he lays it out. He says, the founders of every other major religion said, I am a prophet who shows you how to find God, but Jesus taught, I'm God, come to find you. Jesus then demands a radical response of some kind. You could denounce him for being evil, or you may flee from him because he's a lunatic, or you can fall down and worship him for being God, but what you can't do is respond moderately. You must not say to him, nice teaching, very helpful. You are a fine thinker. That is simply dishonest, Keller writes. For if he's not who he says he is, then his thinking is deeply distorted and flawed. But if he is who he claims to be, he is infinitely more than just a great thinker. Jesus says to us, in effect, you have to deal with my claims. If I am wrong, I am inferior to all other founders who had the wisdom and humility to not claim to be God. And if I'm right, I must be a superior way to find out who God is and what ultimate reality is. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, meaning I am God in the flesh doing for you what you could never do for yourself. The question is, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about his claims? This is so important as we close, especially in a church service where many of us in this room would say, yes, I have faith. Yes, I'm religious in what I believe. Yes, I desire to walk with Jesus and live the Christian life. Jesus is claiming here something that is incredibly important to anyone who says they are religious. Not only is he claiming to be God, the fulfillment of the law of God, but when Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, he is delivering a death blow to any works-based religion that we ever would try to live. Jesus is saying, look, I came to fulfill the law because you can't. I came to uphold the law and fulfill the prophecy of the prophets because you need a savior. You can't save yourself. You can't work your way into this. You can't earn your way into this. It can only be received by grace through faith in the finished and complete work of Jesus that perfectly fulfills the law and the prophets. This is the gospel, and this is an invitation to step out of the exhaustion of trying to prove we're good enough for God and to receive by grace through faith the gift of freedom that says God in Christ has been more than enough for you. Will you trust him? I want to close with a statement from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, a statement that is so beautiful in thinking about what Jesus has proclaimed in Matthew 5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, the Word of God says this through the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, for all the promises of God, they find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All of the promises of God find their yes in him. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And that's why, Paul writes, we utter our amen to God for his glory. Do you ever wonder why people at the end of their prayers in a Christian prayer say, in Jesus' name, amen? Well, here it is right there in the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, because Jesus is the answer to our prayers. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is our only hope. And so we utter our amen to God in his name, the name that is above all names, the name that has come to do for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. Amen. And so the invitation today of Jesus is come. Come and find rest. Come and find fulfillment for your soul. Come and see what has been done for you through the cross of Christ and the victory of an empty grave. Come and know that in Christ the righteousness of God has a gift for you. Come and be fulfilled. Come and find freedom. Come and be right with God. For Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself, and Jesus has done for me what I could never do for myself. So trust him and believe in him and cease striving and know that he is God, the one who has come to set you free. And when that takes root in your heart and your life, then the works of our life that we live for the glory of God, they become the outpouring, the overflow of a life of worship that is overwhelmed by what we've been given through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're gonna have a word of prayer as we close. And as I pray, if you're here today listening to this message, realizing you do not have a relationship with Christ that is a relationship that has brought you into freedom. Maybe you've had some belief about Jesus, but you're still trying to earn your way, or maybe you've been trying to find your way and you've never fully trusted your life to Christ as Savior and Lord. We want to give you that opportunity right now because we believe this is the greatest invitation that anyone could ever receive. So let me pray for us. And if you know you need to trust your life to Christ, we invite you to do it as we pray. Jesus, we love you and we praise you for the good news of the gospel, that it is finished. The law has been fulfilled. The work has been done. The prophecy has come true. The Savior has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. So I pray right now for anyone among us who realizes that they've been trying hard, they've been trying to figure it out, they've been trying to work through it, but they know they have yet to receive what you alone can provide. I pray right now by grace through faith that they would declare to you, Jesus, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. Your life and your death is more than enough. It is sufficient to cover my sin, to forgive me, to cover me in grace, and to make me new. I claim the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. And I trust you. I trust you as the perfect fulfillment of the law and the one who invites me to be right with God. Thank you, Jesus. It is in your name, the name above all names, that we pray. Amen. Church, let me invite you, if you would.